powerful name it is indeed. Good morning.
Good morning.
I am excited about having the opportunity to preach. We're continuing our series on the parables, and we've already looked at some relevant messages. We've looked at some applicational things that we're able to draw from these parables, and really that's exactly what these parables are all about. They are stories that Jesus told that are easily accessible. There's something that Jesus would lay out before his people, before the people that were there, and they had a theological truth and a spiritual message, but they were something that people could easily relate to, and I think that's what we've seen so far in drawing some of these things out of the parables that we've looked at. This morning, we're looking at a parable that primarily focuses on wealth and possessions. This is the parable that God laid on my heart to preach as I started studying through them and asking where He wanted me to land. This is the one that really jumped out to me and that really sort of said, hey, you know, this needs to be preached on. For whatever reason, this is what God laid on my heart. So we're gonna look at this parable and we're going to see that it does have some application for us, whether you're wealthy or not. And I think that we're able to look at it, we're going to be able to draw four very important principles from it. Four important principles about wealth, about our possessions, that Jesus wants us to see. Jesus wants us to know these things, or He would not have given this parable. Amen? That's why it's in the Bible, and that's why he wanted His followers to hear this. So there are some things that are hard to understand sometimes, but a lot of these parables are pretty easy and pretty applicational. So wealth is one of those things that is tricky. It's interesting because it appeals to most, but it rewards few. You know, it's something that I believe everybody sort of believes is going to satisfy them one day. But it doesn't always bring what it promises, or what we think it promises. Oftentimes, it brings more pain than pleasure. To illustrate that, I want to give you some quotes about some men, that what they had to say about their wealth. This man said, "I am the most miserable man on earth." That was John Jacob Astor. He was America's first multimillionaire, and he was the richest man in America before his death on the Titanic. This man said, "I have made millions, but they have brought me no happiness." That was John D. Rockefeller, the founder of Standard Oil Company and the richest man in America at the time of his death. This man said, "The care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it." W.H. Vanderbilt said that. Andrew Carnegie said, "Millionaires seldom smile." Andrew Carnegie said that. Millionaires seldom smile. And then listen to these words. "I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job." Henry Ford. All of these men have sort of had it all. They reached the pinnacle of financial stability, yet something was missing. Something didn't translate into the satisfaction and the happiness that they thought their possessions and their wealth would bring. With those thoughts in mind, let's jump into this text and let's draw out some of these principles. Maybe we can see some of the same language coming straight from the mouth of Jesus. Maybe we can draw out some of these principles and understand that Jesus wants us to know, hey, this is not something that is going to fulfill you. Okay? So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 13. "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We pray that you bless the preaching of your word. God, I pray that I would decrease, that you would increase. I pray that Jesus is made much of and that you teach us what you want us to know. We love you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have this unmanned name, all right? He basically comes out of nowhere. We don't know who he is. It just says that a man comes up to Jesus, and his sole intent in coming up to Jesus is for Jesus to basically help determine how the inheritance is split up. What does Jesus say? Jesus responds with saying, that's not why I'm here. That's not my job. I'm not here so that I can judge you and piddle with all of this stuff. But since you brought it up, I've got a few things that I'd like to teach you about wealth. And then he spends the next several verses teaching on possessions and wealth. And the first principle that he points out is that life is more than wealth. Look at verse 15. He says, after this man says, hey, help me divide up my possessions. Make sure that this is fairly divided up. This is what Jesus says. He says, take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The very first thing that Jesus points out before he goes anywhere is to be careful about getting too caught up with the stuff that we have. He says, take care. Be on your guard. The NIV says, watch out. All right, the Greek behind that is sort of a military term, which literally means don't be taken by surprise. Be vigilant. Watch. Now, that implies something very important. It implies that our possessions have a way of sneaking up on us. It's almost like Jesus is saying, hey, if you're not careful, this stuff is going to come in around you, it's going to surround you, and it's going to grab you. And if you're not careful, if you're not looking, if you're not constantly watching, it's going to take your heart. So be careful, watch out, be vigilant, take guard against these things. He says that, and then he goes on to talk about this idea of greed and content and discontentment, this covetousness, wanting someone else's stuff, always having to have more. He says, be careful, it's out there, it's trying to get you. And he's addressing this man's heart. He's going straight to the issue of this man. This man comes to him and he says, hey, I've got a bunch of stuff and I want to make sure I get my fair share. I don't want anybody else getting what's rightfully mine. And Jesus says, whoa, you've got a heart problem here. Your heart is saying that if you get your fair share, you'll be satisfied. But ultimately, those things will not bring satisfaction. Be on your guard against that line of thinking. If your desire is to get more stuff, it's going to twist your perspective of what life is really about. Life does not consist of stuff. I think at our heart, we all know that. I think that if we really sat down and we asked each of us in this room, we would all say, you know what? Ultimately, it's not going to matter. It's just junk. It's just stuff. But at the same time, there's something else inside of us that says, but there's that one thing. I'd be really upset if someone took from me. There's that one thing that I would be pretty ill about if someone happened to break or to tear or to use without my permission. And if there's that one thing that's immediately coming to your mind, maybe there's something, maybe it's a house, maybe it's a vehicle or something of that nature. Maybe there's that one thing that has taken you captive. It's taken your heart. Maybe Jesus is speaking to you. Not just this man. I love this quote from Paige Patterson. He says, like the Sabbath, wealth was created for men and not man for wealth. The idea is that wealth is there to supplement us. It's there to help us. It's there to be a part of us. But it is not there to complete us or give us identity. It's not there so that it defines us. So many people in our culture today are defined by what they have. They're defined by the brand that they wear. They're defined by the type of toys that they have. They're defined by these things so that when they're in their peer group, if they don't stick out by saying, I have this or I have that, they lose their identity. That is a dangerous place to find your identity in. It's a dangerous place to say, I am who I have or what I have. And what Patterson is saying is, he says, wealth was not created to be you. It's created, God gives it to us to supplement us, but it is not there to fulfill you. Think about this. How many families have you seen torn apart by wealth? Specifically, when someone dies. I can personally relate to that on both sides of my parents. When it comes to inheritance, when someone passes away, the worst in people comes out. The worst. And if you think, oh, I don't know whether I would do that, guard against that. Guard against that mentality, because when it comes to certain things that you think you have a right to, even if it was given to you in the will and then maybe a sibling is trying to take it or it's not divided fairly, folks, I have seen it. I've seen it come to blows. I've seen it where brothers and sisters don't speak for the rest of their lives. They don't speak over stuff, over wealth, over things that are going to burn one day. Jesus starts this entire lesson off. Before he even gets to the parable, he says, be on your guard. Life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. Now we're going to dive into this parable. We're going to sort of change gears for just a minute. The second principle about wealth that Jesus teaches us through this, and I think we can draw, is that wealth is not a bad thing. All right? Wealth is not a bad thing. Look at verses 16 through 18. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. He thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store my grain and my goods. Now, the thing about parables is that Jesus has complete control over how he tells them. It's not like he's drawing from a book of parables that were already written somewhere else. That's not how parables come about. Jesus is using his own mind, his own intellect, and he can paint the picture however he wants. He can make the characters do this. He can make the characters do that. He can make them have this attitude or that or whatever for his own purposes. And immediately, he does not paint this man in bad light. Immediately, you see that he brings up this person who is blessed with physical wealth. He's given much. He is blessed with a surplus, okay? And he starts to show that this man accumulated things, and there's nothing wrong with that. He doesn't say there's an evil rich man. He doesn't paint him in that light at all. He says there was a land of a wealthy man, a rich man that produced plentifully. He doesn't say wealth in general is a bad thing. I think that's interesting, and I think that it's important for us to realize that. Because when we get to the first part of this story is that Jesus really doesn't teach that anywhere else in Scripture. He doesn't ever say that wealth is always a bad thing. He says the love of wealth is a bad thing. He says that sometimes your possessions can make you lose sight of spiritual principles, but he never says that having wealth is a bad thing in general. There's evidence in all throughout Scripture that God used wealthy people. Lydia was probably very wealthy. She had a house large enough that the early church could come and meet in her home. She offered her home to the early church so that it could be used for the glory of God. She was probably a very wealthy person. Abraham was probably very wealthy. If you look at his livestock and all of the people that served under him and the way that he was able to have servants and stuff like that, says a lot about his physical wealth. Take it as far as Joseph of Arimathea. offered his own tomb to Jesus. You didn't just have a tomb if you were an average, ordinary person in that day. You had to have a bit of financial stability to have a place where you could have your own resting place. And he says, I'm going to give this so that the body of Jesus can be laid there. He was probably a very wealthy man. I want to be careful here because I don't want us to walk away this morning saying, wealth is a terrible, terrible thing. I'm not saying that at all. Jesus isn't saying that. It's not inherently evil. God blessed this man with an abundance of extra crops, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. The heart of the story revolves around what this man does with his wealth. That's where the contrast comes in. If Jesus doesn't say, now this man was evil and had money, he says this man was wealthy and chose poorly about how to use it. That's the crux of the issue here. That's where Jesus really starts to cut into, is he's not saying that it's bad to have possessions. He's just making sure that we understand that our possessions shouldn't have us. Which leads us to the third principle about our wealth. There is a difference between material wealth and spiritual wealth. Okay? There is a difference. There is a stark difference in Scripture and in reality in general. There is a difference between material wealth and spiritual wealth. This man gets a surplus of crops. He gets blessed beyond measure, and he's not seen in a negative light. We've established that. Now look at verses 17 through 18. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have all this extra, so I have to make a decision. I have to decide what I'm going to do with the blessing, with the extra that's coming in. I don't have anywhere to store it. I don't have anywhere to put it all. I don't have anywhere to make sure that it doesn't go bad. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns and build larger ones. There, I'll store up my grain and my goods. How many of us would like to have that problem? You know, it's like farmers, I'm sure you could relate. It's like, man, this guy, he may have been seen in a bad light, but I'd sure like to try to figure that one out for myself. You know, I'm sure you would love to just say, man, I don't have anywhere to put it all. I don't know what I'm going to do. Start storing it in your living room, whatever. That's a good problem to have. And Jesus doesn't say that there's anything wrong with that at all. If that ever happens to you, I think if we continue to get more rain, everybody's going to get like 500 bushels an acre from the corn. You know, so if that happens this year, maybe God, you know, wanted you to hear this first, because you could take a lesson from how this man distributes the extra. He runs out of room. He looks closely at what he does, and he chooses to do something that Jesus intentionally has him do to point out a principle that there is a difference between physical wealth and spiritual wealth. So what does he do? He's so selfish that he doesn't have anyone to give it to. Right? He doesn't look around and say, well, my family could use this, or maybe my friends could use some extra food or anything like that. And it gets so bad that he says, you know what? I don't even want to use my land to build more barns on. Because ideally, that's what he could have done. He could have said, well, I'll just keep these barns here, and I'll build some more barns. I'll just build some more barns so that I can put stuff in. But he's so selfish that he tears down the old ones so he doesn't have to use new land, and he just builds right back in the same spot. He just builds them bigger. He knew that if he built more buildings, he'd essentially be using the land that gave him the wealth, so he doesn't want to do that. And this is where this man starts to miss the whole point. I think it's really interesting that in verse 19, it really shows how materialistic this guy is. Look at verse 19. He says, I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Who's this guy talking to? He doesn't have any friends to talk to. He says, now he says, self? That's it. That's his whole focus in life, self. Soul, you're all that matters. You're it. You're numero number one. Numero uno. Don't laugh, Lance. Numero uno, you're the only one. You're it. Soul, that's who he sits down and talks to. If you're having conversations with yourself and nobody else, all right, stay away from me. But that's who he sits down and talks to. He doesn't have anybody else, and everything is focused on himself. He says, you've done everything that you need to do to this point. Now you just sit back, you relax, you take it easy, because you've accomplished your life's goal. If you're smart, all you have to do is control the flow of finances that are coming out of the surplus. If you're smart, you don't have to work another day in your life. All you have to do is kick back and take it easy. And you know what's sad? I think that if we were to go in and label this parable, we could actually label it the American Dream parable. We could label it the goal of every American to attain financial stability and then do nothing, and to sit back and relax and live off of what they've worked for. Now remember, there's nothing wrong with wealth. God blesses us with the ability and the talent to help us financially. It's what we do with that wealth that matters. Now this man chose to take his possessions and this blessing that God had given him, and he chooses to hoard it. And he says, it's mine. Nobody's getting it. It's all mine. I'm going to use it and I'm going to consume it for myself, because that's where his focus is. And the big spiritual point that Jesus wants to make is in verse 20. God. I love that. Why is that different than any of these other parables? Jesus normally gives God some kind of character. If you look at the other parables, he normally gives him this master or the king or, you know, the leader or something like that. It's sort of given, you know, a symbolic character. Jesus doesn't do that here. He just says God. God is the one who speaks to this man. He says, God said to him, you fool. You fool. You totally missed it. Now, what's really interesting about this, I love this. I didn't know this before I started diving into this parable. I've heard it a million times, but I've never actually studied it and preached from it myself. And when I started diving into it and looking, there are different words for fool in the Greek language. Okay, we typically have one, you know, fool, but we have other words that we use in English even to sort of differentiate about what kind of fool we're talking about. But it's interesting that this Greek word that is used here is the Greek word aphron. All right, and it literally means someone who does not have good insight, someone who lacks the ability to see the big picture, someone who lacks moderation. Now, if you know the story in the parables, or not the parables, the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus sits down and he begins teaching very important spiritual principles to the people that are there on the Sermon on the Mount, he says something in that time where he says, if you say to your brother, fool, you'll be guilty of judgment. He paints that in a very negative light. He says, we should not be calling people fools, all right? Different word altogether. Different word altogether. He uses an Aramaic transliteration, raka, okay, which is an Aramaic word that means dumb or just ignorant or stupid, okay? And when he uses the Greek word, he uses maros, which is where we get our English word moron. The idea is that you're calling someone stupid. You're calling them a dummy. You're calling them a very, very derogatory term. And he says, that's not how we should treat people. That's not the language that should come out of our mouth. And he treats it very sensitively. He says, this is not a good thing. That's not the word that he uses here. Now, why is that interesting? Why is that interesting? Here's why it's interesting. Don't miss this. This man was not stupid. He was not ignorant. He was not dumb by the world's standards. He did all the right things when it comes to making wise business decisions. He doesn't say this man is a fool and is dumb and stupid and made a dumb decision. He says he is a fool and that he missed it. He missed the big picture. He did not understand why he was given this extra. In fact, if you look at what he did, it would be what someone would do to gain more wealth. It makes sense. If you have the ability to tear down a barn and build a bigger barn right there without taking the land that you use to grow the crops on, that makes sense. If you're financially stable to do that, that makes sense. So he doesn't call him stupid. He doesn't say he's a dummy. He just says he's short-sighted. He missed the big picture. He doesn't understand why God blessed him with this wealth to begin with. The whole point that he's trying to help all of the people there understand, and he's helping us understand, is that there is a difference between spiritual wealth and physical wealth. Reminds me of a story where a man, he dies and he wants to sort of argue with God before he goes to heaven. Very wealthy man. And he starts to ask God, you know, God, maybe I can take some of my stuff with me to heaven. And God says, no, you can't take your stuff with you to heaven. That's not part of the deal. It's not how it works. And this man argues and he says, but I have so much stuff and I've worked so hard for it and I really hate to live eternally without all of the stuff that I've accumulated. And God says, no, you can't bring it. And eventually the man wears God down. This is a story. He wears God down to where God says, okay, you can bring one suitcase full. That's it. So the man says, all right, I got it. So he starts thinking about what he's going to do, what he's going to bring. And he goes and he hoards up his most valuable possessions and he puts it in the suitcase and he goes up to heaven. He goes through the gate and an angel stops him immediately. He says, whoa. You can't take that suitcase in here. We don't have suitcases up here. And the man says, oh, it's okay. God said it was cool. We got a deal worked out and everything. And the angel says, oh, well, that's interesting. What's in there anyway? So the man lays the suitcase down and he opens it up and the angel looks and he says, oh, it's pavement. It's gold. This man brought all of his earthly gold. And the angel looks at it and he says, why did you bring pavement? Now, for some of you, you're still not making connections, okay? I can see it on your face. See, the Bible says that the streets in heaven will be paved with gold, okay? Ah, got it, okay? I thought that would go over better than it did, but, you know. There are so many things in this world that we think are so valuable. We think they are the epitome of financial wealth. They are the epicenter of it all. And in eternity, they're going to mean nothing. Think about this. And when I read that story, I don't want to over-spiritualize it, but it was like God said, how many atrocities have been committed in the name of pavement? How many people have been murdered? How many children have lost families and have died of starvation because men in the world have said that gold is mine, and they've done everything they can to get it, and they've killed and they've slain people and they've taken. How many atrocities have been committed in the name of heavenly pavement? It breaks my heart to think about things like that, and it breaks my heart to think that I've had the same attitude, that I've been willing to do things to further my financial stability in my life, that if I go back and I look and I go, man, I was making that with the wrong motive. That decision was made out of greed. That decision was not made wisely. It was not made with an understanding that there is a difference between spiritual wealth and physical wealth. I love this quote by Warren Wiersbe. He says, people who are satisfied only with the things that money can buy are in great danger of losing the things that money cannot buy. People who are satisfied only with the things that money can buy, if that's the only thing that makes you happy, if that's all that's going to bring your identity to you, if that's all that is going to satisfy you, you are in great danger of losing the things that money cannot buy. Jesus makes this all become very clear in verse 21. He says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. He says, this man, this parable man, is not somebody you want to emulate. He's not somebody you want to copy your life after. He's not somebody that you want to say, hey, my financial portfolio is going to look like this guy. God calls him a fool. Okay, there's a lot of things I would like God to call me, and fool is not one of them. Don't miss this. Sometimes God gives us physical wealth so that we can invest it spiritually. Sometimes God looks at us and He gives us physical wealth for the sole purpose of investing it spiritually. This man was blessed with a ton of extra. And instead of using it to bless others, he squanders it on himself. And by the world's standards, that's exactly what we should do, right? We've worked hard for our money. We've earned it. We've gotten off of our tails, our butts, and we've made it. We deserve to use that money however we see fit. Now listen, I agree that if you're able to work, you should. I think it's sinful to sit back and take money from others who are working. I'm not saying that we should just distribute money everywhere and live in a communist society. That's not what Jesus is teaching here either. I'm saying we should work for our money, but it's also sinful for you to beat your chest and say, I did this. I built this empire. I accomplished all of this, because remember, God blessed this man. Now, I'm not saying that he didn't work hard. He probably worked very hard, if we're going to look into the parable that way. He worked hard to get that yield. Farmers, you know what that's like. You know it's not easy to get a good yield. You have to be out there, you're fighting things like pigweed, right? That's like Satan's plant, okay? My brother and I growing up, we called it fireweed. We didn't know what it was. We just knew that if we got it on us, it was not good, okay? It was like, ugh, I hate that stuff. So I pity you in that sense. You work hard for your money. I'm not saying that that's not what Jesus is teaching here. He's saying, even when we work hard, even when we do our part, God is still the one who blesses. He gave us the ability. He gave us the talent. He gave us the physical ability to get out and to work. He gave us the understanding of farming and things like that to make those yields. That all still goes back to God. Be very careful of saying, well, I've done this, so I deserve to use it how I see fit. That's a dangerous place to put yourself in relation to the fact that God is sovereign over everything. God blesses us how He sees fit, and ultimately all things come from Him. Look at the mindset of this man. Look, what does he say? Look at the pronouns in here. Look at verse 17. What shall I do? I have nowhere. I will do this. I will tear down. I will store. I will say, soul, he's all about him. I've done this. This is me. And God is sitting there saying, you've missed it. I've blessed you with this so that you can reinvest it spiritually. I've blessed you with this so that you could use it wisely, and you have completely missed the blessing. Now, that brings us to the last part, and it brings us to this question that is begged throughout this whole parable, is how are we rich towards God? Jesus says this is what it looks like to not be rich towards God. So what is it to be rich towards God? This is our last principle. Our wealth and our hearts are intertwined. Okay? And I'm going to explain this, but essentially the idea is when your heart is right, when your heart is right towards God, your wealth will naturally go to where God wants it. That's what he's trying to help these people understand. And it would be a disservice to this parable to divorce these next few verses from it. Okay, so I want to read 22 through 25 really quickly, because he goes straight into this. He gets done with the parable, and then he goes straight to these words. He said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food, the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither store nor reap. Who's he referring back to? The man in the parable. He says, look at the ravens. They don't store up all the extra. They don't put up all of these things and make sure that they're going to be fed for years and years to come. He says, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? And how, or which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And skip down to verse 32. It says, fear not, little flock, For it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give it to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. And then these famous words, where your treasure is, there your heart be also. That's the punchline of the whole story. That's the punchline of the whole text. He's leading up to the point where he says, your heart and your stuff are connected. This man's heart was in the wrong spot. He thought about himself. So naturally, when he was blessed with extra, he thought, I'm going to consume it myself. That's where his focus was. Jesus is saying, do not let your treasure consume you. Do not let the stuff be what dictates everything. Make sure your heart is right. Your life is not built on stuff. Let me ask you a question. Why do we tithe? Oh boy, here we go. We're talking about tithing. It's like the air goes out of the room. Why do we tithe? Don't answer that, but I want you to think about it. Some of you would say, well, because I'm supposed to. It's in the Bible. That's one response. It's not typically a good response, but it's one response. Some of you would say, well, it's to keep the light bill paid. That's a good thing. Hey, I appreciate air conditioning. I'm grateful that I can sit in my office and freeze to death because Brother Nath has two windows and his office is 75 and my office is 55. That's okay. I like that. All right. I like to be able to not feel my fingers because I do like it colder than hot, right? I like the air conditioning. I think that's a good thing. But that's not why we tithe. God could keep this light bill paid however he wants. The real principle about tithing is to make sure that we understand that it's not ours. God wants us to tithe so that we let go of it and we say, okay, God, you gave me this. It doesn't own me. And it's a spiritual act. It's a worship act. We don't give to appease a pagan god. That's not the God that we see in Scripture. This is not an offering that we take up to him. You know, when they go out to count the money, y'all ever wondered what happens? It's like, where do they go? What do they do? They're not out there laying it down and praying prayers over it, asking God to be satisfied. That's not why we tithe. That's not the principle at all. The principle in Scripture is to show that our hearts are not consumed by what we have. It's an act of giving towards God, saying, I don't own it anyway. And here's how much I don't own it, God. You have my heart and you have my wallet. You have it all. Because those two things are more connected than we realize. If God doesn't have this, he doesn't have your heart. If he doesn't have the ability to reach in and say, I want it all, then he doesn't have you. That's what is going on when God teaches us to give back. You know what I notice? A lot of times, I notice this trend when I'm sending the numbers off for the bulletin. I check and see what the weekly offering was, and I send that in, and it's printed in the bulletin. I don't know who does what. We don't record that. That's not, Brother Nathan, I have no idea. All I see is the lump sum. When Brother Nathan preaches on tithing, or we do a series on tithing, or it comes up in a sermon, that next week, the number is normally higher. The next week, it stays about the same, and then it starts to tail back off. And here's what that tells me. It tells me that we're giving out of guilt. It tells me that you feel bad. You say, well, you know, I haven't really been given that 10%. It's been more like a 8.2. So I'm going to make sure I go ahead and give the full 10% because that's what I should do if I'm a good member. So you give out of guilt, and you give for the wrong reasons because your heart hasn't been changed. Your emotions have been affected, but they're still intertwined. And when you get satisfied for giving that little bit of extra and you go back and you say, okay, now I've done my thing and we don't preach on it anymore, nobody's toes get stepped on, you go back to giving what you were before. I don't want to guilt you into anything. That's not what I'm trying to do this morning. That's between you and God. You handle that however you want to handle it. All I'm trying to do is show us that Jesus knows that our hearts and our stuff are connected. And that's why he wants us to give. That's one aspect of being rich towards God. Jesus says, these things, these investments that you make spiritually, these things where you give when you don't have to, these are spiritual investments. These are not physical investments that have the potential to go up and down. If you're on the stock market, you know exactly what that's like. Jesus says, this is not the same thing. This is invested spiritually, and it always produces an increase. Always. You don't have to worry about a return when you invest it spiritually. I want us to understand that maybe God blesses us with some extra every now and then so that we can be blessed even more by praying about who else we could give that to. And you're like, whoa, that's a little much, Mark. That's too much. Pray about it. I'm not saying you just go find the first random person that you see and be like, here, take all my bonus. Some of the most spiritually rewarding times in my life have been when I've had the ability to bless other people who genuinely appreciate it, who genuinely deserve it. And we have some generous people in this church. I've been blessed by them many times. I'm not trying to browbeat anyone. I'm just trying to help us see that this principle is a very important principle, and Jesus has it in Scripture for a reason. And it's something that can rob us spiritually. If our hearts aren't right, if we're not in tune with God and our possessions are not all His, guys, that hinders more than just the offering on a Sunday morning. That hinders where we are in tune with God and where our fellowship is with Him. I hope that we can walk away from this morning and we can say, man, I really hope that God blesses me again with this opportunity because I want to be able to bless someone else. And the next time that happens, maybe it's not just for you. I'm not saying you shouldn't use it on yourself. There's times that I if I'm blessed with a little extra, I set aside some that I want to use for play money. You know, I get some duck hunting stuff or whatever. But Faith and I always say there's a portion of this that's going to go to someone else. We want to try to redistribute and bless it. And guys, there's not one time have I ever done that and God said, well, that was dumb. Not once. Not once have I ever laid in my bed at night and thought, man, I really wish I wouldn't have given that person some help. Yet it's something that we look at with such disdain sometimes. That says something about our hearts. Here's where I want to close. I want to close with this thought. And I think this is the overarching principle of the whole parable. Reinvested wealth is worth more than hoarded wealth. Now that sounds like an oxymoron. It's like, which weighs more, a pound of feathers or a pound of nails? That's what it sounds like. But it's not. Reinvested wealth is really worth more than hoarded wealth because it lasts longer. You get to see it again. Someone may come into the kingdom because of it. That $5, whatever it is that you give to the church and the church redistributes in a way that is a block party or something of that nature that reaches people, that's eternal stuff. That's worth way more than 10% interest over the span of 50 years. I promise you. Jesus himself said that it's better to give than to receive. And I found that to be true. That's a principle that I can honestly say is true. I don't want to come to the end of my life and have regrets about what I did with the extra that God blessed me with. Now, I have a song that I want us to listen to. And it's not the invitation. This is still part of the message, if you will. We're going to do an invitation after this. But I love this song, okay? And it is not a Christian song, all right? It is a Johnny Cash song, all right? I love this song, okay? Not all of Johnny Cash's music is good, okay? We don't sing it on Sunday mornings for a reason. But this song is one that he recorded at the very end of his life. In fact, he died, I want to say months after he recorded this song. And it's actually a cover. It was written by a rock band, all right? And I'm not even going to tell you who it is because it'll probably take away from the song. But it was written by a rock band, and Johnny Cash took it and he remade it. And I think he did it because he related so much to the words of this song. Now, let's think about this for a second. Who is Johnny Cash? When you think about country music, you can really think of a few people that really go hand in hand with country music, and Johnny Cash is one of them. If you think about the influence that he had on music, and you go anywhere in the world, you can probably name Johnny Cash, and people are going to be somewhat familiar with his name. He had a very large empire. I want you to think about that, an empire, because he addresses that empire in this song. And he's coming at the end of his life, and he sings this. Now, I want you to listen to the words. I want you to see if you notice any regret or feelings of pain, things that he had done differently. And watch. And just maybe see that there's not some principles that he could have used from this story.
I hurt myself today to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that's real. The needle tears a hole, the old familiar sting. Try to kill it all away, but I remember everything. What have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know goes away in the end, and you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you crown of thorns upon my liar's chair, full of broken thoughts I cannot repair. Beneath the stains of time, the feelings disappear. You are someone else, I am still right here. What have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down, I will make you hurt. If I could start again, a million miles away, I would keep myself, I would find a way.
one of the most pronounced and prestigious careers that America has ever seen is looking back at his life and he's saying, it's an empire of dirt. And I love what he says in there, that lyric where he says, you're someone else and I'm still right here. You've changed. You've grown. I haven't. And if I could start again, if I could go back and do something differently, I'd find a way to do it differently. It really reminds me of Solomon in Ecclesiastes when he's sitting at the end of his life and he says, I missed it. I've had it all and it didn't satisfy. I've had everything at my fingertips and it's not what I thought it was. We're missing an opportunity, church, if we're not reinvesting. So think about that as you move forward. Think about how maybe God is blessing you in different ways so that you can be wise to it. Don't be short-sighted. Don't miss a blessing yourself. Let's pray. Father, I come before you and I thank you for your word. Thank you for evidence of principles, Lord, seen outside of your word on how these things are true. Lord, how they affect people, how they affect our lives. I thank you for that. I thank you for witnesses who have looked back and they've said, I should have applied some of these things. God, I pray that we don't have a Johnny Cash in this room that is missing it. And I know that you would have gladly used someone like that in a different way if they had been willing. And I pray, God, that this morning we really come to terms with our stuff doesn't need to have us. And I pray that we free ourselves from that mentality and we give freely to you and we give freely to others because that's the point of wealth in general. We love you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song that is fitting for this type of message. And I challenge you not to sing it if you don't mean it. Don't sing it if your heart's not there, because that's a scary thing to think that you're going to stand before God in this moment and sing these words if you can't honestly mean it.